Well, my subject this morning is "The Truth Shall Make You Free." And my text is John chapter 8, verse 30 through 32. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I read something years ago that impressed me tremendously, and I want to pass it on to you. Now, I want you to think about this a little bit. As the old preacher said, "I'm going to learn you something if you listen to me. We'll find out something. I'm going to learn you something." Now, you listen to this carefully. A wise old man once said, "There are three parts to truth." Now, remember this. There are three parts to truth. Truth. The truth shall make you free. God does not set men free with error, but with truth. And there are three parts to truth. First of all, there's the search for truth. And secondly, there is the knowledge of truth. And then thirdly, there is actually believing or receiving the truth. Now, that's three parts to truth. Now, if you think about this a little bit, it'll help you. There are three parts to truth. There's the search for truth. There's the knowledge of truth. After you search for it, you find it. And then there's a crisis point. There's a point of testing. There's a committal time. There's a time to receive it. There's a time to pay the price. There's a time to believe it. There's a time to walk in it. Now, what hinders us, first of all, in our search for truth? You know what hinders us in our search for truth? Now, if we knew the truth, Christ said, "You shall know the truth." And the end result of knowing the truth is to be free. Free from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin and the power of sin and the practice of sin. Someday from the presence of sin, from the curse of the law. Free. Redeemed. That's what freedom is. Deliverance. It's redemption. It's being set free. The Son shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. Free from tradition. Bondage of tradition. And the bondage of religion. And the bondage of error. Free. Now, if you knew the truth, it set you free. The only reason you're not free today is because you don't know the truth. And what hinders our search for the truth? There are three parts to truth. Search for it. You've got to search for it. Then you find it, the knowledge of it, and then you believe it. Now, what hinders our search for the truth? You know the first thing? Ignorance. Ignorance of God's word. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, "You do err not knowing the Scriptures." That's why you're in error. You don't know the Scriptures. There's only one guide to the truth about God. There's only one way to find out about God, the truth about God. Go to the Word of God. There's only one way to find out the real truth about sin and about man, and that's to go to the Word of God. There's only one way to find out the truth about redemption, salvation, mercy, heaven, hell, judgment. Go to the Word of God. And our search for the truth is hindered by our ignorance of the Word of God. It's appalling how little men know about God's Word. They memorize the newspaper and fictional books, and even books of education, but they neglect the Word of God. And that's why we err. In spiritual truth, we don't know the book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What's the second thing that hinders your search for the truth? Tradition. Tradition. Will you listen? What is tradition? Tradition is the handing down of beliefs, the handing down of doctrines, the handing down of custom, the handing down of religious information from family to family, from father to son, by means of speech, rather than by the Word of God. My friends, it would be shocking to you if you would carefully examine what you believe about religion, about God, about sin, about salvation. It would shock you to examine what you believe and find out how much of it is influenced by tradition, and how much of it's influenced by the Word of God. How much of it you believe, or you've accepted, or you've walked in because somebody taught it, or somebody said it, or you heard it through the years. and you have no scriptural foundation. For example, you tell somebody you believe something and they say, would you mind giving me a chapter and verse for that? Would you mind giving me something in the Word of God, the reason why you believe that? And you can't do it to say, well, I've just always heard that. I've always just accepted it. That's standing in your way of searching for the truth. Tradition. And then another thing. Watch this. What hinders our search for the truth? Ignorance of the Word of God. Tradition. We believe something because, well, we've always believed it. We believe something because, well, our parents believed it and our grandparents believed it. But the third thing that stands in the way of our search for the truth is nothing in the world but pride. You know, our Lord said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And our ways are not God's ways. And a thing is not true because you think it or because I think it. I may think I'm pretty intelligent or pretty smart. You may think the same thing about yourself, but we're not. We're not. And we're going to have to come down off our high horse of pride and arrogance and a haughty spirit, because it's pride that goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. And a thing is not true because I think it is or I judge that it should be. It's true because God says it and for no other reason. Now, if you're going to search for the truth, God said, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. But if you're going to launch out in this search for the truth, if you're going to go off on this quest for truth, I tell you, the first thing you're going to have to lay down, you're going to have to lay down your tradition. You're going to have to lay down your custom. You're going to have to lay down your proud thoughts and let God be truth and every man a liar. Now that's true. Now that's what hinders our search for truth. All right, I said that there's another part to truth. There's search for truth. And don't be hindered by your ignorance of the Word. Buy your Bible and get into the book. Lay aside some of these other quarterlies and writings of men and these famous books and all you've been passing around. Just lay them aside and pick up the Bible and find out what God says in His Word. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you into an understanding of God's Word. God wrote it, and God can certainly reveal it. And lay aside your tradition. Lay aside your custom. And come at the Word of God like a little child. All right? What hinders our knowledge of the truth? We don't know all that we could know. That's right. And we don't know all we could know. And I'll tell you what hinders our knowledge of the truth. First of all, it's spiritual blindness. Our Lord said they've got eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. Hearts they have, but they do not understand. Truth must be revealed. Now, if you're going to search for the truth and come to a knowledge of the truth, you're going to have to realize that by nature, men do not understand the mysteries of the gospel. By nature, men do not understand the mysteries of the Word of God, the mysteries of God's infinite kingdom. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things God's prepared for them that love Him. But He hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things that are in a man except the Spirit of the man? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit of God, and He hath revealed these things. Spiritual blindness can only be cured by heaven's light. Spiritual blindness can only be dispelled. Spiritual darkness can only be dispelled by a giving of light from heaven. God, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the glorious light of the Son of God, the Spirit of God, should shine unto them, the gospel of God, and they should be saved. It takes light. Light from heaven. You don't understand the Word in the light of human nature, of human wisdom. You understand the Bible and interpret the Bible in the light of heaven's spirit, in the light of heaven's light. You see that? The second thing that hinders our knowledge of the truth is not only spiritual blindness, but spiritual prejudice. You wouldn't be guilty of that, would you? Spiritual prejudice. And yet the woman at the well would not listen to Jesus Christ because He was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. That's right. You know, the Pharisees wouldn't listen to him. She finally did, but she didn't want to. She said, "How come you're a Jew speaking to me, a Samaritan?" She said, "Now, my fathers worship in this mountain. Your denomination worships down there in Jerusalem. I'm not going to listen to you. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You're a Baptist. I'm a Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic or something. I'm not supposed to listen to you. Therefore, I'm going to shut my ears up." Spiritual prejudice. And the Pharisees would not listen to Christ. They said, "Do you teach us? You're going to teach us? Well, you don't have any learning. How does this man know letters, having never learned? He's never been to school. We've been to school. You can't teach us because you've never been to school. We're not going to listen to anyone that hasn't been to school. We're not going to listen to anybody that's not of our denomination. We're not going to listen to anybody that doesn't pronounce Shibboleth like we do. We're not going to listen to anybody that doesn't do things like we do." Spiritual prejudice. And God passes them by. Passes them by. He sent his servant, John the Baptist, and they went running out there and said, "Who are you? Are you somebody? Do you have any credentials? What are your credentials? By what authority are you doing what you're doing?" Oh, how pitiful we are. What hinders our knowledge of the truth? Spiritual blindness. Spiritual prejudice. And I'll tell you something else that hinders your knowledge of the truth is spiritual indifference. Our Lord came down here to a place one time, and there was a man there who was insane. He was so insane that he lived out in the cemetery, and they put chains on him, and he'd burst the chains asunder. And he cut himself. He went around naked, and he was a crazy person, and nobody could tame him. And our Lord came in, and he spoke peace to his heart, cast the demons out of him. And the man was clothed and in his right mind. Now you'd think a town that saw something like that happen. They saw a man brought from insanity to sanity, from the graveyard to a sensible man clothed in his right mind. And you'd think they'd say, "Well, Lord, I wish you'd stay here and do it. We got some other folks around here that need help just that." But no, they didn't. They went to him and they said, "We want you to leave this town and never come back." That's right. You check your back. You leave our shores, they say, and don't come back. Depart from us and don't come back. People don't want to be disturbed. They'd rather sleep the sleep of death rather than being awake. Don't disturb me now. Don't get me upset. I'm all right. I believe what I believed all these years, and I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to be upset. I'm hiding. I've got a refuge to hide in. I've got a bed. Of course, it's too short and the cover's too narrow. And my feet stick out, and I'm not well protected, but I don't want to be bothered. Just leave me alone. Well, if you insist, Christ left that place. If you insist, we will. But I'm going to insist on this. And if you want to know the truth, which will make you free, you're going to have to ask God to give you some light. You're not going to understand it by nature. And you're going to have to ask God to destroy your spiritual prejudice. And you're going to have to ask God to give you a little fire, to build a fire under you, and do away with your spiritual indifference. Paul said, "What by any means, if God will just bring me to the resurrection of the dead, I'll be so thankful. Whatever the means, I don't care if God shakes me and disturbs me and upsets me and convicts me and whittles me down." I tell you, Saul of Tarsus had to be blinded before he could see. He had to be humble before he could be raised. He had to have his mouth stopped before he could speak. And sometimes it's a humiliating experience, but it's better than dying in your sins. All right, I said there are three parts to truth. There's the search for it, and there's the knowledge of it. Now, thirdly, there's the believing of it. Now, men search for the truth, and sometimes they run into it. Sometimes they encounter it. Sometimes, like I think right now, you're hearing some truth, and now there's got to be the receiving of it. There's got to be the believing of it. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to do what he said, to keep that which I've committed to him." There's got to be a committal. There's got to be a trusting. There's got to be a receiving of the truth. You can't just hear it. You've got to receive it. You can't just know it in your head. You've got to believe it in your heart. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart, God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with a heart man believe it." Something's got to take place within. Now, what hinders that? What hinders that? Well, now, listen to this. John 12:42-43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, because of the religious leaders, they didn't confess him. They believed on him. They heard him. Like Nicodemus, they said, you've got to be from God. No man could do what you're doing except God be with him. This got to be so. Got to be so. But they believed that. But they didn't confess him. They didn't trust him. They didn't receive him because they were afraid of the Pharisees. And it says, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praises of men. Isn't that sad? More than the praise of God. What about that? A man actually embarks on a search for truth. And either for salvation or condemnation or whatever, he encounters it. He runs headlong into it. He has a meeting with truth by God's providence. And he stares it in the face and he says, I just can't walk that way because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of persecution. I'm afraid of losing my pulpit. I'm afraid of losing some of my deacons, some of my support. I'm afraid of not being able to get another church. I'm afraid of losing my retirement. I'm afraid of losing my friends. I'm afraid of losing my family. I'm afraid for fear of the Jews and because they love the praise of men. I can't preach that because I'd lose my crowd. I'd lose my following. Men wouldn't understand. I just can't give up some of the things I've worked so hard to build. Can't do it. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know what Paul said? He said, now, if any of you fellows think you have whereof to glory in the flesh, I'm more. He said, I had more than any of you got. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. I wasn't a proselyte or an Ishmaelite. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I had a Hebrew mama and a Hebrew daddy. And he said, I was a Pharisee. Might have been a member of the Sanhedrin. The Apostle Paul said, look at the law. You couldn't charge me with breaking the law outwardly. I was blameless. But he said, these things that were gained to me, these things that were so important to me, this materialism and this popularity and religious fame and accomplishments and name and credentials and high uppermost seats in the synagogue, these things that were gained to me, and they were at one time. I thought everything was in these things. But I count them but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, honor, reputation, everything. My name has been spit out. I've become the butt of jokes. I've become the object of criticism and hatred. A man's enemy shall be there of his own household, Christ said. But if any man loves mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, yea, his own life more than me, he's not worthy of me. And Paul says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. I count them but rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Brother, let me tell you something. I'll tell you this as plainly as I can. You talk about wanting to know the truth. You'll have a problem when you meet it and when you learn it. Because it costs to walk in truth, but it'll set you free. It'll set you free. You know the Scriptures tell the truth. The Scriptures, I want to point out about four or five things now in winding up this message. First of all, the Scriptures tell us the truth about God. Paul, the Apostle Paul, I preached on this a couple of weeks ago. The Apostle Paul was down there in Athens. He'd been in Thessalonica, and they ran him out of there, and he went down to Berea, and that same outfit came and ran him out of Berea, and he went down to Athens and was waiting there on Timothy and Silas, and he saw the city was a city of idolatry, religious idolatry, 30,000 statues in the city of Athens alone. And Paul was preaching on the streets, and some of these Epicureans and Stoics and other philosophers in Athens there heard him, and they said, come over, come with us. And they took him to Mars Hill, to the Areopagus, and that was the place where the 12 judges sat and where the philosophers and the Athenians gathered to discuss these new doctrines and new things, you know, and discuss religion and the foolish things they believed. And they said, let's hear you talk. We want to hear what you've got to say. This man has some strange doctrine. We want to listen to him. And Paul stood up and he said, now, ye men of Athens, this is Acts 17:22. Ye men of Athens, I perceive that you are a most religious people, more religious than most. I passed by your devotions, your shrines, your religious altars. And he said, I saw many altars to many gods. And he said, I saw an altar to the unknown God. I want to preach that unknown God to you. Now, you know all about your other gods because they originated in your mind. You know all about your other gods because you thought them up and you set their limitations and their boundaries and their characteristics and their attributes and their powers. But he said, you got an altar down there that's erected to an unknown God in case you've left out a God. He said, that's the God of heaven. And I'm going to tell you about him. And he brought about 5 or 6 points. He said, first of all, he made the world and all things therein. You can't believe in evolution and believe in the God of the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, it says, all things were made by him, and through him, and for him. He made the world. Secondly, Paul said, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. Sweet little Jesus boy is not the Lord of heaven and earth. The Christ of God is. And you can run around feeling sorry for Jesus all you want to, but he is Lord of heaven and earth. That's what Paul said. He's the Lord. He does as he will, when he will, with whom he will. They said, David, where's your God? Our God's down here and yonder and yonder. Where's your God, David? He said, he's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased in the heavens and the earth and the seas and in all deep places. Christ said, all authority is given to me over all flesh in heaven and earth. He made the world and all therein, and he's Lord of heaven and earth. The Lord reigneth among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of this earth, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And then he dwelleth not in temples made with hands, Paul said. Now you can build a house for your God, but not for the God of the Bible, because the heaven of heavens won't contain him, and the earth is his footstool. He doesn't dwell in houses made with hands, and he's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything from you. You don't give anything to God. God gives to you. You're the recipient. You're the empty-handed beggar. In my hands no price I bring, simply the cross of Christ I claim. You don't give to God. God gives to you. He giveth life and breath and all things. That's what it says there. And then Paul went on. He said he's made of all nations one blood. I'm not talking about spiritual brotherhood. I'm talking about a fleshly brotherhood. We're all sons of Adam. We all fell in Adam. We all came from Adam. Where are our roots? The roots of every man, black or white, is the Garden of Eden, Adam. He's the daddy of us all. And this God hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ, and he's given full assurance and proof of it in that he raised him from the dead. Your dealing is with Christ. God's going to judge you someday on the basis of your relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. If you believed on him, if you're robed in his righteousness, if you're redeemed by his blood, you walk with God throughout eternity. If you know not Christ, if you're resting in your church works or your human merit or your own righteousness, without Christ, you perish. The truth will make you free. The Bible tells the truth about men. Man was created in the image of God, but he didn't stay in that state. He continued not long. He rebelled and fell, and we're born in sin. We're sinners by birth, by nature, and practice. The Bible tells the truth about us, not what we think, but what God says. And the Bible tells the truth about Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's very God of their God. The Father said, this is my Son. Simeon held him in his arms, and he said, I've seen your salvation. Even the demons said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did he do? He came to this earth. He came into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those born under the law. Why did he do it? Every Christian ought to memorize Romans 3:19 through 26, that God may be just and justify the ungodly. Where is he now? At the right hand of God, interceding for us. The Bible tells the truth about salvation. It's of the Lord. Salvation is not something we do for ourselves or something we do for each other or something we do for God. It's something God does for us. Salvation is of the Lord in its planning, in its execution, in its application, in its sustaining power, in its ultimate perfection. We have been saved. We are being saved. Salvation is nearer not right now than when we believe. The Bible will tell you the truth about salvation. It will tell you the truth about God. It will tell you the truth about man. It will tell you the truth about sin. It will tell you the truth about death, judgment, and eternity. The believer dies just like all men, but he's raised from the dead. And one day Christ will come and we'll be perfectly conformed to his image and eternally dwell with him. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I'd set out, if I were you, in the Word of God to find it and to believe it.